In Luke chapter 7, we read about one of the great qualities of the heart of Christ that needs to be in each and every one of us. In fact, we'll see from the Lord's teachings that where we spend our eternity is going to have to do with whether or not and we have this particular quality. Not only this, but let's turn to Luke chapter 7, where we're going to read about forgiveness, which is what we want to have as the focus of our study this morning, the Lord's forgiveness. In Luke 7, starting in verse 36, it says, "One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Well, there's a lot we could look at in terms of the hearts of those Pharisees that he was with on this occasion and their lack of mercy and forgiveness. But Jesus showed that part of his heart that he was willing to forgive this woman who was a sinner, who was obviously repentant, and she was seeking forgiveness of the sins that she had committed in her life. And the Lord gave her that forgiveness, and she showed much love to him for that. Well, we have all partaken of that goodness of the Lord with his mercy, his forbearance and long-suffering towards us, and his forgiveness towards us. We all are great beneficiaries of that blessing, or those blessings from the Lord, and we should have love for him for that. But part of that means also that we need to have forgiveness in our hearts towards others. In Luke chapter 11, four chapters over here in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 11, 1 through 4 says, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, do we desire to have the Lord's mercy and his forgiveness? Well, we all do, and we all need that. But then what are we obligated to do according to what the Lord teaches? And not just to pray this, but of course to practice this as we're asking the Lord for his forgiveness. But he does connect that to that which we show to others in forgiving others who have wronged us. If we're not willing to forgive others, is the Lord going to be willing to forgive us? And we know the answer to that would be no. In Luke chapter 17, let's turn over to Luke 17 and read verses 3 and 4. He said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Well, he starts this by saying, take heed to yourselves. And we better do that. We better take heed to ourselves, examine ourselves, look into ourselves. What kinds of things are we doing in our lives? And are we following what the Lord teaches? And particularly, he's asking us and commanding us to take heed to ourselves in this particular matter. It's very, very easy for us to get into a pattern where we desire forgiveness and mercy from the Lord, but then not to show the same toward others. But the Lord teaches us to take heed to ourselves, and if our brother sin against us and if he repents, we have to show forgiveness. Well, how many times? Well, here he says, if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and if seven times in a day he comes and expresses repentance to for that, he says, you'll forgive him. Well, how many times, if it's the same day, would it take for before we're going to be thinking, well, you were just saying that. You don't really mean that. You wouldn't have done it six times already. You're now set for the seventh time today. And so we might be very quick to put a limit on how much forgiveness we're going to show to somebody that's doing like that. But the Lord gave that example, and he chose that example and said, even if it were seven times in a day. Now, if we turn over to the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 18, and it seems very clear that this question that Peter asks him in verse 21 is based upon that very teaching we were reading in Luke 17 that Christ gave, and used that example of someone who sins against a person seven times in a day. So in Matthew chapter 18, and there's a context to this without us going into many verses before verse 21. The Lord was just teaching about his love for the lost and leaving the 99 and going after the one sinner who is a sinner who has departed and gone astray from the flock to try to restore that sheep to the flock. And then he applies that to ourselves. And if our brother sins against us, and having that that willingness to forgive and going to the effort that he describes, particularly in verses 15 through 18. So he's just been teaching about his own love for the lost and going after them, and then applies it to us, teaches us to have that same love for our brothers, and in the case, in the context, when they are guilty of sin against us, that we should go after them to try to reclaim them, to have them restored to the fold so that they can be right with us and with the Lord. So then it's in that context, verse 21 comes, when it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." Now that number that he chose, did he just pull that randomly out of the air? Or did we just read that the Lord himself gave that as an example? And so Peter's really asking, okay, well, you said up to seven times in a day. Is that where we draw the line? And if number eight comes along, then we don't have to show that forgiveness. So he's asking for the number. So in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So was the Lord giving an actual number, a limit? And okay, now if it goes to this limit here, and if your brother sins against you and then repents, this is where you no longer have to show forgiveness. Does the Lord set a limit on that? Well, let's ask the question as we see it related to ourselves with him. Do we desire for the Lord to have such a limit with us? Of course, our goal needs to be, and our effort needs to be, to fulfill his will, to repent, not to fall to temptation again if we have succumbed to it and sinned against the Lord. We need to be striving against sin to cease from it. But do we want there to be a numerical limit to what the Lord is going to forgive us of? Does anyone in here, do we know the quantity, the actual number of times in our life that we have sinned against the Lord? And what if the Lord's limit, if he has one, what if that number is less than whatever that amount is that we're guilty of? Do we feel comfortable with that idea, that thought, that he would have a limit and that he's going to say, no, I'm not going to forgive you. You've hit this number and you're now past it. That's it. And I'm not going to forgive you for anything else. I mean, none of us wants the Lord to do that with us. We want all the mercy we can get from him. So does the Lord expect us to treat others, and especially our brethren, with that same kind of forgiveness and extend that same kind of mercy to one another? Where we're not going to put a number on that. And the number's not 490. So it's not like if they hit 491, we can say, okay, now there we are. I mean, it's very obvious from the way the Lord answers that question that there's not to be such a number. And let's look past verse 22 with that answer, 70 times 7, and look at the parable that he gives and what that actually means in terms of its teachings and how serious this subject is. In verse 23, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, just note the number there. Here this one owed his Lord 10,000 talents. And now here somebody owed him 100 pence. And if it's not very clear from those numbers, The 1,000 talents was way greater than 100 pence. That's a very small fraction of that. But that's what his fellow servant owed him. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Same words that he had spoken to the one, his Lord, that he owed the 10,000 or the that great debt to there of the 10,000 talents. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told him unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So here the Lord makes it clear what he's going to deal with us in this manner. Now, if we're thinking, well, okay, what the Lord was said there to this servant that he had forgiven his debt to, that he wasn't going to forgive him any more future debts. No, that's not what he said. He's not talking about, well, whatever debt you might incur in the future, I'm never going to forgive you again. He unforgave the debt that he had already forgiven. And said, because you won't forgive your brother, now all that I had forgiven you up to now, I'm not forgiving you that anymore. I'm going to hold you accountable for all that you've owed me up to this point. And he says, so likewise will our Heavenly Father do with us if we do not from our heart forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. That means if we won't forgive one another, the Lord not only is not going to forgive us what we do in the future, he's going to, all those things that we have done in our past that he's forgiven us of, he's going to unforgive that. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, says that's what he will do. Now, any of us want to have that happen, that we want to go to the day of judgment and have everything that we've ever done against the Lord to have to answer to him for with no mercy and no forgiveness? We know where we're going to end up for eternity if that's what happens. So if we want to avoid that situation, that's why we started off with that mentioning where we spend eternity is going to, this is going to be very much involved in that. If we're not willing to show mercy to one another and show forgiveness to one another, we're not going to have it from the Lord, and there's no way we can go to heaven that way. So do we all want to go to heaven? Is that where we want to spend our eternity? We all do. Well, then this is something we need to pay very close attention. As the Lord said, take heed to yourselves. We need to take this heed to ourselves and make sure that we are showing mercy and compassion and forgiveness to one another as the Lord has done to us. We and any one of us really can look at ourselves and know we do. He's worthy of much love from us because of the things that he has forgiven us for. There are a number of examples in the scriptures that we can look at of those who had good hearts and had this same quality that we see in Christ in them. One of the ones that would stand out greatly in this is one that, not by accident, is described by God himself as having a heart like his own. David was a man after God's own heart. And we could look at lots of examples of the compassion and mercy that David showed to others. There's one we just want to spend a few minutes upon right now in the time that we have left, or a little bit of it. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, when King Saul was, well, when Saul was anointed king over Israel, and it tells us here about his family and who they were, and some that were in chief positions during the time of his reign over Israel as king. So in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 50, it says, "And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle." So here was Ner that was the uncle of Saul. Abner was his son. That would make Abner to be Saul's cousin. And so he chose his cousin, seemingly without all the family ties being given that. It would seem that this is likely his first cousin, Abner, that he makes to be his captain. Well, somebody who's going to be the chief over his army, is that somebody you got to trust? Well, how many times have we read in our Sunday morning, those of you who've been in our study of the Kings now for a while, how many times have we read where an unfaithful man who was the leader of the army rebelled against his master, the king, and killed him to become king himself? Happened a lot. It's happened not just in Israel, but it's that's something that's happened in history many, many, many times. Even in present day, those kinds of things happen when there are coups and that sort of thing. So if you're a leader of a land, whoever's leading the military is going to be somebody you need to have a lot of trust in. Well, and that's why we'll see a lot of times that would be somebody who was a close family member in that position. Later, when David became king, who was his captain? Well, that was Joab, who was David's first cousin. So David followed that pattern too. But this Abner that we are introduced to there in 1 Samuel chapter 14 faithfully served Saul as his captain through all the time of his reign over Israel. In chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's the chapter about David and Goliath, and we all know what happened there. So we don't have to read all about, in case you don't know, David killed Goliath. But I think we all know that one. So in verses 55 through 58, after that was over, those last three or four verses of the chapter, 1 Samuel 17, 55, it says, "When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell.' And the king said, 'Inquire thou whose son the stripling is.' And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man?' And David answered and said, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" This actually records the time when Abner himself comes to know David. And the occasion was after he killed Goliath, which led to that great slaughter of the Philistines that day by the Israelites. Now, later in 1 Samuel chapter 26, Abner is, of course, with Saul as his captain when he's where Saul is. And during these days, that time is spent chiefly in the pursuit of David, that one that Saul was so interested in a good way, in 1 Samuel 17. Now, when we get to chapter 26, this is one that Saul, the one that Saul hates, because God has chosen him to be the next king of Israel because of Saul's wickedness and the fact that David was righteous. Now, that was no reason for Saul to hate David. That was a reason for Saul to repent. But rather than doing that, he tries to kill the one that God has chosen to be his successor. And so he's adding sin to sin in all of this. And so here's an occasion where Saul is pursuing after David, and he's in the camp. And David has an opportunity here in this wilderness of Ziph, while Saul is asleep in the camp with his army, including Abner. There's an opportunity for David to kill Saul, which he won't do. But in verse 4, it says, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, and Abner and the people lay round about him. So there's Abner, of course, being his captain in close proximity. These are his bodyguards right around him while he's asleep there. And so verse 8, it says, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now the spear that is at thy his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, and neither waked. For they all, were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Well, they had no chance of waking up to notice what was going on there at that moment, including Abner, of course. And so then in verse 13, David went over to the other side and stood at the top of a hill, afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man, and who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. Was that true? Abishai wanted to do it, his own cousin. David forbade him, but he wanted to do it and could have. Verse 16, this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, you're worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. So he's calling out to Abner on this, because it was Abner's job to protect his master, the king. And, of course, he had failed to do so. Well, he had been given that great sleep from the Lord with the rest of them. But there was a point to this. And, of course, this was the second time that David had an opportunity to kill Saul, who was pursuing his life without cause, and David refused to destroy his enemy. But this Abner also bore guilt here. He's with Saul helping him in all of this, and Abner's also failing in his role to protect his master, the king, and David brings that point up. Of course, at the end of this chapter, Saul is killed in battle, one of the ways that David pointed out that the Lord might bring him to his end, but it would not be by David's hand. The Philistines killed him in 1 Samuel 31. Then in the book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "But Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Menahem, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David." So Abner was key in making Saul's son Ishbosheth to be the next king over all the tribes of Israel except for Judah, which was following David now. And then there's a civil war in Israel after this. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. But whatever strength the house of Saul had at this point, who was the one providing it? It was Abner. Abner was the strength there for the house of Saul. He was part of the family. He was the one that had been there with Saul for all his reign. He's the one that made Ishbosheth to be king, and he's the one that is making it possible for him to remain as king, at least for the time that he was so, for just a few years, 6.5 years. And then he ends up being slain. The weakness of the house of Saul, because it was God's will for David to rule over all Israel, as we know. Then chapter 3, the rest of it records much detail about the battles between Israel and the house of David and the house of Saul in Israel. And then later, Azahel, in this very chapter, 2 Kings chapter 2, Azahel, who was the other brother of Joab and Abishai, David's first cousin, pursues after Abner, and Abner warns him. He doesn't listen, and then kills the brother of Joab and Abishai. That was Azahel's. It was his effort to kill Abner, and didn't heed the warning, and he paid that price. But then in chapter 3, Abner repented. He repented of helping Ishbosheth and the house of Saul, and he turned to follow David, and he came to offer David his allegiance and to help restore the kingdom, to give all the kingdom into the hand of David. Abner, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3, said, "So do God to Abner more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him." So Abner knew what God had said. He'd been fighting against it for a long time, but he knew what God had said about David, and now he was repenting. So in verse 10 he says, "To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." So that's what Abner spoke to Ishbosheth. And from that day forward, all of Abner's efforts was to do that very thing, to turn the rest of the tribes. He went to the elders of those tribes that had been following the house of Saul, to turn them to follow after David, to accept him as king over all of Israel. Verse 19 says, "And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." So this is how David responded to this man that had been... Now, what could Saul have done in pursuing David all of those days and years had he not had Abner with him, the leader of the army? I mean, Saul's strength in pursuit of David was supplied by Abner. Of course, it was God was the one that put him in that position, as we know, but Abner willingly served his master's wishes in fighting against David and against God's own will for David to be king, as Abner knew God had spoken he should be. Saul was fighting against that. Abner helped him to do it. Abner had helped Saul pursue David in wickedly for all those years. Now, if there was someone that David would have had cause to say, here's somebody that I am not going to forgive. Well, Saul would have been up there, but Abner would have been very much at the top of that list too, wouldn't he? But when Abner repents and comes and offers his service to David, what does David do with him? Well, he obviously forgave him and sent him away in peace. And he received Abner. And he was minded to continue to receive him for the rest of his days. Now then, Joab and Abishai, the surviving brothers of Azahel, decided to take vengeance on Abner for killing their brother Azahel, and they murdered Abner. But that was against David's commandment, against his wishes, and all Israel ended up knowing it. But we can see that man after God's own heart that David was, and one who was willing to forgive his enemies. He wouldn't lift up his hand against Saul, the Lord's anointed. And when Abner, the one who had helped him in all those works against David himself, when he repented and turned to David to serve him, David received him. And I don't think any of us have had somebody that's been dedicating their life to trying to kill us day after day for years. And David was willing to forgive that. Of course, we know what Jesus did when he was on the cross and been nailed there by those sinners. And the first words that are recorded that he spoke were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is a quality of the heart of Christ, and one that we all need to have in us. We're going to close in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, as we're commanded to have this part of the love of God in us. And our salvation does depend upon that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So we are commanded to forgive one another in the same manner that Christ has forgiven us, which we started with in our study, looking at Luke 7. And we can see the forgiveness of Christ. And we should give him much love for that love and forgiveness that he's shown to us. And that needs to be demonstrated by our forbearance and our forgiveness towards one another, if there be any quarrel against any. This is an opportunity for you this morning, if you've not yet become a child of God, for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. That is one of the great blessings that is given when we're in Christ, is that we can receive the Lord's forgiveness, which will greatly depend upon our being willing to forgive others. But you have that opportunity to obtain that remission of sins by becoming a child of God, and we're encouraging you to do that this morning if that is your need, or if you are a child of God already, if you need to return to Him. The Lord's forgiveness is available to you if you have any sins to repent of, and if you need the prayers of your brethren here, this is an opportunity for you to come also. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.